If you would look with me to Genesis chapter 16, a familiar passage of Scripture that I hope will be an encouragement to us tonight. I know it has been for me personally. Genesis chapter 16, and this passage of Scripture deals with the lives of three very familiar biblical characters. And in this narrative, we're going to read about the lives of Abram, the lives of Sarai, and the lives of Hagar. Of course, Abram later came to be called Abraham, and Sarai later came to be called Sarah. And we'll also study the lives of Hagar. And our goal here tonight really will be to glean some life lessons that God has really been working in my heart personally. And I hope that as you sit here tonight, your thoughts will be on His Word and on what He wants to teach us about Himself. Genesis chapter 16, if you would, I'll read verses 1 through 13 if you'd follow along. It says this, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I know that you want to remind us of your goodness tonight from your word. Lord, you want to teach us more about yourself. Lord, there is not a man or woman or child or teenager in this room that does not have need. Lord, I'm certainly at the top of that list. Lord, I confess my need of strengthening for you tonight. I pray that you would guide my lips and that you would allow us all to be ready listeners, Lord, not to my voice, but to the voice of your Holy Spirit, and that he would just have free reign in this auditorium this evening as we look into your word. In Christ's name, amen. As I mentioned, we're going to look at these three characters, Sarai, Abraham, and Hagar. And what I would like to do is maybe a different approach to look at them in three different ways. First, we'll look at their story, like what happened to them in the narrative that we just read. And second of all, we'll look at their response. So we have their story, what happened to them, their response, how they responded to the circumstances. And then third, we'll look at what we can learn from how they responded. And should we respond the same or should we respond differently to things in our lives? So the first character that we'll look at in the first of our story here, the first character listed in the narrative is Sarai. And the Bible tells us that she was under great duress. And as we just read, she was under duress, under great trouble because she could not have children. The Bible tells us, the Scripture tells us in Genesis 16 that the Lord had restrained her from bearing children. And I think it's helpful for us to see this narrative through her eyes, really through each of the characters' eyes, but through Sarai's eyes. And there are no doubt some even couples in this room that perhaps have not been able to have children. And you know that's great emotional stress. And it can be physical stress and sometimes even spiritual stress. And we still deal with that in the year 2010. But if we go back to the time that Sarai was barren, it even carried greater significance. Because it was believed that if you didn't have children, then God's blessing wasn't on your life. And for some reason, there was a curse perhaps in your family or upon you, or for some reason, God was restraining you from having children. And there was just withholding of this blessing. And she was under great pressure to produce an heir for Abram. And she was not able to do so. Genesis 16:2 tells us, "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." For some reason, she was not able to have children. And for her, this was a very shameful thing that was causing a great deal of stress and grief. We're going to see that by her response. We can know that's true because by her response, what did Sarai do? She asked her husband, Abram, to marry her handmaid, Hagar. And the plan was for Hagar to conceive children through Abram, and therefore then Sarai and Abram would have this child. Now, as we sit in the year 2010, no doubt that is a totally foreign concept. I'm sure if you could think of the ways to solve infertility, that would not be on your list to do that. But that was acceptable custom during that day to do that. And I think the fact that Sarai was willing to do that shows you the great pressure and the great duress of soul that she was under for not having children. And I know that I'm not a great student of history, but I am to some degree. And in the days of the English monarchs, there are women who lost their heads because they couldn't bear children. And that wasn't the case with Sarai, but for her, really, there wasn't reason to go on living anyway because of this great turmoil of soul. So in summarizing quickly Sarai's story and her response, she did what was legal according to custom. That was customary to do that. And it was acceptable, but we know from Genesis 2 that wasn't pleasing to God. So how would we tie up and learn lessons from her response? There are many, but I like to suggest at least one. And that would be this. I know Pastor Curtis encouraged us with this fact this morning, is that we need to, as a body of believers here at Burge Terrace Baptist Church, as a corporate body of Jesus Christ, continuing to weigh everything by the infallible standard of God's Word. It is really easy for us to rationalize and to manipulate even in our own minds responses to problems that aren't biblical. We're all capable of doing that. And unless we have this infallible, if you will, gold standard in which to measure our actions and reactions, we're going to fall in that trap. Despite how desperate the situation, despite the social or religious norms, as a church, we can get caught up into doing things for the wrong reasons and not measuring by God's Word. Second character in the story, the first two I'm going to kind of go through quickly, spend a little bit more time on Hagar. What is Abraham's part in this biblical narrative? Read in Genesis 16, let me just review here, verses 2 through 4, we read, "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband. And he went unto her, and she conceived." We know from previous passages of Scripture that it had been now 10 years since God had promised Abram and Sarai in Genesis 12 that they would bear seed together, they would bear fruit together, and that God would make of them a great nation. And they were beginning to doubt. They were beginning to doubt, how was God going to do this? So what was Sarah's response? Her response was to ask Abram to marry her servant girl. And they would have children as a result. Now, the Bible doesn't record any more details other than that. She simply asked. But I would have to believe that it wasn't simply a casual asking. It was probably a day after a day, you need to do this. God wants to use this in order that we can have children. So what did Abram do under this great duress he had? What was his response? We see in Genesis 16:2 that it says, "And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai." Abram sinfully yielded to his wife's request and resorted to some human rationale and manipulation to help God accomplish his promise to him. If you're a student of the Word, you'll know that this is not the first time that Abraham did this. He did this earlier in Genesis chapter 15. If you would turn there, maybe on the very same page, in verses 2 through 5 of Genesis chapter 15. And it reads this, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." So in verses 2 and 3, Abram is saying, God, you said I was going to have children. You said you're going to multiply my descendants as the sand of the sea, and I don't have any kids. What are we going to do about this problem? And Abram was beginning to want to take things into his own hands. And he says, my only heir is my servant, Eliezer. So here was his solution in verses 4 and 5. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth again and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So we see earlier in Scripture that Abraham had already tried once to solve this problem of not having an heir. And he was going to make his servant Eliezer his legal heir, and therefore somehow multiply seed. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. And then here we find in Genesis 16 that he's still not having children. So Abram's wanting again to take things into his own hands and produce children through his servant Hagar. And again, I think it bears reminding that this was acceptable custom in their day. This was done all the time. This was not viewed as unusual, but from Genesis, we know that, beginning of Genesis, we know that it was not pleasing to God. And just some applications really quick before we move on to the character Hagar. I find two things in here that really help me. First of all, I find conviction and I find encouragement in Abram's responses to these trials. Personal conviction. Why do I find conviction? I find conviction because I find myself doing the same thing that Abram did when I'm confronted with a problem. My wife mentioned earlier that by personality, by temperament, I'm kind of a get-it-done kind of a guy. And so if I see a problem, my natural reaction, as some of you men and ladies can connect here, is to jump in and figure out a solution. And my inclination is not to wait. Not to wait. And so when I saw Cheryl when we first met there in that freshman class, and she said her name, I wrote it down. I said, that's the girl for me. And so if I know who she is, what do I need to do? Introduce myself, okay? So after the first class, I went up and I introduced myself. Hi, Cheryl, my name is Jim. And she looked at me like, so? You know. But that's my tendency, to just see a problem and get to a solution. And sometimes that's okay. But sometimes God wants us to wait. And never is it okay to solve the solution outside the realm of biblical mandate. So I see myself in Abram in wanting to run ahead of God and struggling to trust Him. So that's the conviction. Where's the encouragement part of it? The encouragement part of it is because we know the end of the story. And in Hebrews 11, what was Abram called? He was called a man of faith and a friend of God. That's amazing. Because God is gracious and He's loving and He's long-suffering. And He knows how frail and how sinful and how prone to my own way that I am. And He knows that about you as well. And He knows exactly what to bring in our lives to make Him more like Jesus Christ. This same Abram who doubted God's promise and married more than one wife, this is the same man that considered appointing his servant Eliezer to be his legal heir and circumvent God's plan. This is the same man that twice lied about who Sarah was. You remember that twice he said she was his sister. when confronted with maybe losing her, which was true, but it was actually a lie. And he told a half-truth to maybe save his own neck. This is the same man that Scripture records for us manipulated circumstances over and over again. And yet God calls him a man of faith and God calls him his friend. You know what that gives me? That gives me hope. That gives me hope that God can work in my heart as I wait on him and trust the circumstances that he is bringing into my life can make me more like his son, Jesus Christ. The third character, and we'll spend more time here, is that of Hagar. What is Hagar's story? I think this is probably the character in this biblical narrative that we sometimes kind of overlook what was going on in her life. So who is Hagar? Scripture records for us in Genesis 16:1 that she was an Egyptian. If you think through, how would Abram and Sarai have brought Hagar into their home? You'll remember that in the previous scripture that when Abram and Sarai went to Egypt, what did Abraham tell Sarai? You tell them that you are my sister because I don't want them to see how beautiful you are. And because they want to marry you, they'll kill me. That's what he said. And so they can just have you and then I'll stay alive. That sounds terrible, but that's what he did. All right. And so that's what happened. They saw her, which is more than just a coincidence. And they took the Egyptian Pharaoh, records the rest, took Sarai, and there was like non-blessing on Pharaoh's house. He was having all kinds of problems. And then he found out, hey, Sarai is this man's wife. Why didn't you tell me? And then here's where Hagar comes into the story. Most scholars believe that Hagar was given to Abram and Sarai kind of as a peace offering. Because the Bible records for us that he gave him cattle and he gave him servants, and she was probably included in the deal as Pharaoh sent her away. So here is a servant girl who was given away, who served in the house of Pharaoh, who was given to this Israelite as a peace gift so that God's blessing would be back upon Pharaoh as Pharaoh would see it. So imagine, ladies, put yourself for just a minute in Hagar's shoes. Here you have yourself being taken away from your family, sold into slavery, and then years later, you're told that you have to marry your master and have children by him. There's where Hagar, that's what situation she's in. And we have no record in the biblical narrative that she had any say in this whatsoever. She was just told, this is what you're going to do. An imaginably difficult situation. And for reasons not recorded for us, but not hard to imagine, what does Hagar begin to do when she conceives the child? She begins, the scripture tells us, to treat Sarai with contempt in verse 4. What does that mean, to treat her with contempt? Likely it means that she began mocking her. Something to the effect that you made me marry your husband and now I am going to bear his child and you can't have children by him. And you can imagine the animosity in that home. We wonder, as you look at the descendants, why there were such problems. It's really not hard to imagine the animosity in that home. So as a result of Hagar's responses to Sarai, Sarai begins to treat Hagar very harshly, to the point that Hagar decides to run away. Again, the tension. Here you have a wife without children, fearing that she is under some curse from God. You have a husband that is plagued by a wife, insisting that he marry her handmaid and have children by her. You have a husband willing to lie about his wife and give her over to a wicked king to do with her as he wills, just so he can save his own neck. You add to that a servant mocking her mistress over the fact that she conceived children through her husband and that she couldn't. All of this accumulating with a pregnant Hagar running away from home and out into the desert where she thought she would surely die. And add to this, the final thing is Abraham allowed this to happen. Talk about dysfunctional. But what's Hagar's responses to this? Yet we have recorded for us in Genesis 16:13 that after hearing from an angel, who most scholars believe was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, that Hagar called God by the Hebrew word El-Ra'i. And I would like to kind of camp here for the next few minutes that we have tonight. Because that word El-Ra'i we have translated here for us in our King James Bible is the God who sees me. the God who sees me. And so what are we to learn from that statement that Hagar was proclaimed and told that I am the God who sees you and that you are the God who sees me. You are my El Ra'i. I make personal applications for myself in three different areas. It means, first of all, that the God who sees me is the God who saw my past and still loved me. He saw my past and still loved me. There's a couple of songs that we sing that are an encouragement to me. They'll be familiar to you. The first one is, I stand amazed in the presence, we sang it just this morning, of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. The God who sees my past, knows my heart, and still loves me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? What does that word El Ra'i, the God who sees me, mean? That means, first of all, that the God who knows me in the past still called me to Himself. Secondly, it means that the God who sees my present, He sees where I am right now and what we are walking through and what you are walking through as an individual, and He promises to walk with me through it. I don't know all that you're struggling with tonight and where you sit in the pew, and how alone no doubt some of you may feel. But I do know what this passage of Scripture has meant to my family personally over these last 3 or 4 months. I said I would share just a little bit more, and God made it very apparent to my wife and I back in the month of April that He was moving us on away from where we were, had the joy of serving for 8 years. It was just very evident that that's the decision God would have us to do. But I told you earlier that I'm a planner, right? And I don't like to make any decision before every duck's in a row. And I knew I was to move on, but when you move on, you like to know where you're moving on to. As a husband and as a father, that's the preferred way to do things, right? And so I knew that God was moving us on. It was very apparent because of circumstances in our own lives and in the ministry. But I didn't know where to. And so we began to pray about that. And I went into Pastor Herbster and I said, Pastor, it's very clear that it's time for us to transition. And we set a date. And the date was August 1. And so May came. And then June came. And then July came. And I was anxious. I was anxious because I was having a hard time trusting that God sees me and He knew my circumstances. And I so much wanted to figure this out for myself and work out a situation. But that's not what God had. I would spend a lot of time in my office praying, and many times at a place of spiritual desperation and just pleading with God to give me direction. I felt this great weight spiritually for my kids, for my wife, and just asking God to show me. But He kept saying, not yet, you need to wait. Not yet, you need to wait. There's some things I want to teach you. And I kept saying, no, I have it. I got it, all right? I got the lesson. You can tell me now. And He kept saying, not yet, you need to wait. And so we finally got to the point where August 8th was our last Sunday. And I preached for the last time and worked with the choir for the last time and had my Sunday school class for the last time. You know what God was saying? Not yet. You need to wait. And finally I said, okay. And it was about that date, August 8th. You know what happened on August 9th? Pastor Todd Curtis calls me in the morning. It was an amazing thing. And I said, all right, God, I get it. And I can tell you, I wish I could share completely my heart, but I have been stretched beyond what I thought was reasonable, what I thought that was endurable. And God wanted to show me that He's the God who sees me right now. And He's the God who's walking through with me the circumstances right now. And He made that so evident. I have so many times led songs on faith and on trust and on prayer. But as I look back, you know, I don't think I completely understood them. And I know that 10 years from now, I'll look back and say, you know, I don't think I understood them then. But God in His graciousness continues to stretch us. But as He does this in our lives and in my life personally, which I am so thankful for, I am glad that I can claim Him to be the God who sees me in my past and yet still loves me. And He sees me in my present and He promises to walk with me. A couple of verses that were really an encouragement to me personally over the last several months. Very familiar passages of Scripture. And really God just kind of woke me up in the middle of the night with these and just said, Jim, think about this. First one was Philippians 4. It says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. That is so easy to say when things are going good. It is really difficult to say when you're having to trust. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we're to pray, we're to supplicate, and we're to be thankful. The second verse that really ran over and over in my mind many times, Psalm 37, verses 4, 5, and 7. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord, and here's the very difficult part, and wait patiently for Him. I don't often refer to films in my preaching, but one film that was put out by a church in Georgia, you've probably heard of it. It's called Facing the Giants. I'm a big football fan. I talked about that with some of our friends today. And I know the Colts play before long, so I'm trying to keep that in mind. You have DVRs, I'm sure. And in that movie, it's about high school football. And I had the joy of playing football when I was much, much younger. And you have a football coach who is going through great turmoil. His wife is unable to bear children. He's working at a Christian school, barely getting by. His car doesn't run. He's got dead rats in his house. His team's losing. I mean, it's the typical Hollywood story. Everything is bad, right? But what in that movie that sticks out most in my mind, if you've seen that, is when he's out in the field with his Bible. It's that point of surrender. And he just spends, it shows all night with God. And he's got his Bible. And he makes a statement, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to trust you. And that's what God wanted to hear from me. I'm not going to manipulate. I'm not going to try to figure it out. I'm just going to trust you. And that's what God wants to hear from you. Third of all, this word, El-Ra'i, this fact that God sees me, what does it mean? It means that God sees my future. And not only does He see my future, but He promises to arrange every situation for my growth and for His glory. Romans 8:28 promises that. Look with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 21. I think it would be helpful for us to read about this and what happened in the life of Hagar. Genesis chapter 21, we'll read verses 9 through 11, and then I'll jump down and read verses 14 through 20 as well. Genesis 21 and verse 9. And it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Again, this is probably 10 or 15 years later. And verse 10 says, wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman, cast out Hagar and her son, from the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So what happened? God had now delivered on His promise to Abram and Sarah, and they had children. And now Hagar's son Ishmael was mocking Sarah's son. They were acting like siblings act. And Ishmael was mocking the son of Isaac that Abram and Sarah said. And Sarah said, get her out of here. Get her son out of here. I want them not around this house. Verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and he sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were about a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. You know what God was reminding Hagar of at this time? That the same God that was with her 10 years earlier in the desert is the same God that was with her right now. He was her El Ra'i. He was the God who would see her. Hagar did not know many years earlier, before she had had Ishmael and she was out in the desert waiting to die, she did not know that 10 or 15 years later she was going to be in that same place again, desperately waiting on God and thinking that she and the child would perish. But God did, and God knew that. As a matter of fact, we know that God planned it. The question in my life that I am still learning is never, does God know what's best for me? The question for you is never, does God know what's best for you? That's never the question. The question is, am I willing to submit my heart to what He knows is best? I think that's what God wants us to learn tonight from the life of Hagar and her responses. Listen to the promises of Psalm 121, verses 3 and 5 through 8. It says this, He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. If I could kind of wrap this up, I would like to share a quote from Oswald Chambers. I'm sure some of you are familiar with Oswald Chambers. He was a 19th century Scottish minister. He wrote sayings that were compiled in a book called My Utmost for His Highest. Perhaps some of you use that in your devotional time. But during these last few months, my wife reads that faithfully. I have read that many times. And I took several of these quotes and kind of put them together in some things that really God used in my life personally. And Oswald Chambers is saying, we have an idea that God is leading us to a particular end, a desired goal, and He is not. The question of getting to a particular end is a mere incident. See, time is not a factor with God. What we call the process, God calls the end. Because God is making us like His Son, Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, His purpose is that I depend on Him and on His power right now. If I can stay in the middle of the turmoil, calm and unperplexed, that is the end of the purposes of God. I went out with a friend right in the middle of this, and we went to McDonald's, and we were sitting over a glass of tea or something, and I kept saying, but what's going to happen? He goes, God's not worried about that. I said, but what's going to happen? He's like, God's not going to worry about that. He wants you to trust Him right now. I go, okay, I get that. But what's going to happen? He goes, no, you don't get it. God's not worried about that. He already knows that. Do you trust Him right now? Can I sit in the midst of my turmoil, calm and unperplexed? And if I can, that is the end of the purposes of God. He goes on to say, God is not working toward a particular finish. His end is in the process. That I see Him walking on the waves. I see no shore in sight. I see no success. I see no goal. Just the absolute certainty that all is right because I see Him walking on the sea. I don't know what your ocean's like right now. I don't know how big the waves are. But God wants you to see the fact that He's on the sea, and because of that, all is right. God's end is to enable me to see that He can walk on the chaos of my life right now. So as we look at these biblical narratives, who do you find yourself identifying with? Perhaps all of these. Are we like Sarah? So desperate for something that we're willing to disobey God's word and what we know to be true in order to achieve it. Are we like Abram, constantly struggling with the manipulation of circumstances so that we can have our own way? Or are we like Hagar, lost and alone in the desert and desperate for a way out? I find myself in all three of those people. And I find myself struggling with all three of those circumstances. And I pray that if I can leave you with anything tonight as we close, is that I can say over the last several months that God has been my El Rai. He has been my God who sees me. And He cares about me more than I can ever understand. As a father, we look at our children and we try to think for the future for them. Well, our God's doing that, but He already knows what it is. And He's got every circumstance and every detail of life planned for our good and for His glory, just as He did in the life of Abraham, just as He did in the life of Sarah, and just as He did in the life of Hagar. He's the God who sees us. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, I pray that You would use, Lord, this frail person and the words that I would speak to do a work in hearts through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that without Your word working in our hearts, our speaking is futile. And I know that there are no doubt folks, even in this auditorium tonight, who are dealing with circumstances and they are tempted to manipulate them, perhaps in an unbiblical fashion, in order to get relief from what's going on in their lives. There are those of us who are struggling to see You walking on the waves, and all we can see are the waves. And we have a hard time seeing that You are the God who sees us. Lord, I pray that You would make Yourself really big to us right now as we learn to rest and trust in You. In Christ's name.